Well, let me echo Pastor Lawton's words of what a beautiful day it is. And that's a great Sunday hymn. It's a hymn about the Lord's Day. But some of those words would be perfect as a kind of prayer on a Sunday morning. That the light of God's truth and gospel would shine throughout the Lord's Day. So if that's new to you, take it home, put it in your Bible, use it on Sunday morning as a kind of prayer to the Lord. Well, we're in Proverbs, and we're in Proverbs chapter 9 today. And let's read this together. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. Seven, of course, being a number of perfection in Scripture. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. The woman folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. And Sheol is the realm of the dead. Well, chapter 9 of Proverbs returns in many ways to chapters 1 and 2 of Proverbs. And what we have here is a personification of wisdom and folly, two women, contrasted in what they say and in what they offer. The way of wisdom and the way of folly. In his early days, and in the days of his struggle with the truth and towards the truth, Augustine of Hippo, from North Africa, made a prayer. Lord, save me from my sins, but not quite yet. And then sometime after, he prayed, Lord, save me from my sins, except for one. And then came the final prayer. Lord, save me from all my sins and save me now. And it was when he made that final decision, against evil, that the victory was his. There's indecisiveness and then there's decisiveness. And the book of Proverbs, Madam Wisdom, is calling for decisiveness. There's a decision to be made. Decisions, decisions. Which way will you choose? The way of wisdom and her beckoning call for a banquet, or the way of Madam Folly and her poison? Both of these women are giving an invitation to dinner. They're beckoning. They send out, they either speak themselves or they send out maids to beckon passers-by to come to eat for dinner. Wisdom has food in abundance and invites passers-by to eat, and Folly has stolen food. And it's poison. The fool is the fool of Psalm 14. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. It's a clash of worldviews. Will you walk in the way of wisdom? Will you walk in the way of biblical revealed truth? Or will you walk in your own wisdom? The wisdom of man, the wisdom of the world. It somewhat reminds me of the invitation in Jesus' letter to the church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. The invitation is coming, as it were, from the other side. This is a person trying to get in. And if that door is opened, Jesus says, I will open the door. If you knock on this door, I will open it and you will come in and sup with me and I with you. It's an invitation to dinner, to dine with Jesus. Two paths, a narrow path and a broad path. Two gates. A broad gate and a wicket gate, a narrow gate. It's like the first psalm. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. There's the way of the scoffers, and there's the way of the law of the Lord. God's revealed word and wisdom. Two voices calling us every day. These women call us every day. One to experience life, and the other to experience death. Life, verse 6, leave your simple ways and live true life. The life that's full of meaning, that's full of purpose. The life God intended you to live. Created you and recreated you in Christ to live. Life that lasts for eternity. Life that's free from guilt and sin and failure. A member of the congregation of John Brown. This is John Brown of Haddington in Scotland. And a godly old woman was on her deathbed. And on visiting her, John Brown said, in the austere fashion of Scottish Presbyterianism of another age, he would try her faith to see if it was genuine. Janet, he inquired, what would you say if, after all he has done for you, God should let you perish? Even as he will, was the answer. If he does, he'll lose more than I will. She understood, you see. God had made a promise. And if he let that promise go, he would lose more than she would. Our Lord's promise of eternal life in Christ is sure and steadfast and unchanged. I give my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Do you remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus, the famous Bible teacher in Jesus' day? Unless a man is born again or born from above, he cannot see, he cannot understand, he does not really have life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's what Madam Wisdom is saying in Proverbs 9, and saying it over and over. Come, come and sit at my table and experience life. Life lived with a good conscience in the presence of God, subject to his word and law. John Bunyan brilliantly depicted it in Pilgrim's Progress, first published in 1678. And you have that depiction of the hero Christian, discovered that his great need was to avoid perishing. And the man advised him to flee from the wrath to come. And he begins to run, crying out, life, life, eternal life. People thought he was crazy. Just as they think that Christians today are crazy. Some tried to stop him, running after him. And all he could do was put his fingers in his ears and run and say, life, life, eternal life. Madame Folly offers death, except they don't know it. She beckons them to come in and sup on stolen food. And as verse 18, he does not know, the man who goes in does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Twice in the book of Proverbs, we read that there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. There's a way that seems right to a man. He's fully persuaded and convinced that this is the right way, but the end of it is death. I'll never forget the first time I read Pilgrim's Progress. It was in high school. It was part of the required reading of 17th century English literature. We read it as a secular work, not specifically a religious text. And the course was on the use of allegory in 17th century English in English texts. And I vividly remember reading that last couple of sentences in the book. Christian and Hopeful have crossed the river. They've gone up. The Shining Ones have come down. They presented their certificates. The gates are opened and fanfares are playing and they go in and there's celebration and there's a feast. And they are in the presence of those who have gone before them who have trusted in Christ. And then, right at the very end of the tale, the author, as it were, looks back and he sees a ferryman and a boat. And in it, there's a man by the name of Ignorance. And he comes up to the gates and knocks on the gates. And the Shining Ones from the top of the gates and the balcony ask, what does he want? And he says, yeah, I want entrance. And they ask for his certificate, and he doesn't have one. And then two shining ones come out of the gates and bind him hand and foot and take him to a gate that's in the side of the hill, right next to the celestial city. A gate that leads directly to hell. And that's how the book ends. It's a shocking end to the book. It's a moment of, wow. That's the reality. There are two roads. And one leads to the celestial city, and one leads straight to hell. Folly is all around you, and cries louder and louder in this crazy age in which we live. She's in our kindergarten schools, wanting to ban hot cross buns, so that little kids from other faiths wouldn't be offended. She's in our schools, telling little children that we're all evolved from monkeys and apes, and then we wonder why people behave like animals. She's in our places of rule and power, where they say it's child abuse to discipline children, but it's a woman's right to kill and abort a baby in the womb. Folly has made her home in churches too, who think that they can win the world by being just like the world. Madam Folly is beckoning every day. Just read the headlines, that's all. And you'll hear Madam Folly for all she's worth. You notice in verses 6 and again in verse 16, both refer to those who are simple. The ones who need wisdom are simple, they need instruction. But so are those who eventually listen to Madam Folly. They too are simple. They need knowledge. They need to understand. They need to comprehend. And the guiding principle is either the guiding principle of the wisdom of God or the guiding principle of the wisdom of the world. Whose voice are you listening to? With clashing worldviews. Never so dissonant as they are just now. They're calling you to eat. They're calling you to dinner. Who will you listen to? Solomon talks about it over and over in the book of Ecclesiastes. As he searches for meaning and purpose and life in all kinds of areas and situations and can't find it. You can taste of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, like Adam did, and listen to Madam Folly. The illicit, stolen food. Interesting that the one incident that brought Augustine eventually to faith and to pray that prayer, deliver me from my sins now, was stealing pears from his neighbor's garden. Of all the things, he had much greater sins than that to account for sure. But it was that incident, because I think it reminded him of Eden. It reminded him of the first sin. And that little sins begin and lead to bigger sins and habits of sin. There's a moment in life when there's a fork in the road. You have to make a decision. And one road leads to wisdom and life, and the other leads to folly and death. We've seen our children take the wrong road. We've seen friends who took the wrong road. Listen to Solomon in Ecclesiastes 7. It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot. Have you ever tried to cook in a saucepan with just a little bit of olive oil, sesame seeds, you know, to brown them a little? Sometimes you do that before putting the rice in, and the rice then will have the flavor of sesame seeds. The seeds go everywhere. They pop and sparkle and make a mess of the whole kitchen. If someone's got a solution, I guess the solution is you need to put the lid on. As the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fools. This also is vanity. Surely oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. There's a song popular by Justin Bieber. Baby, 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 like. Baby, 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 like. Baby, baby, baby. That's it. That's the song. What? It's the song of fools. It's the song of someone who knows nothing. And millions love him, follow him, shaped by him. He could tell them to jump in the river, and they would. This is like, Proverbs 9 is a bit like the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and perhaps part of the inspiration, if we can speak of it that way, for Jesus in the closing section of the Sermon on the Mount comes from Ecclesiastes and from chapters like Proverbs chapter 9. The wise man builds his house upon the rock. And when the winds and the rain come, it stands firm. But the fool builds his house on sand. Steve Joy, an elder here and a good friend, realtor. I bought my first house when I came. Through Steve Joy, in Sandhills, up in the northeast of Great City, Wildwood. I discovered it was true. When I dug in my backyard, it was sand. I said, Steve, why are you selling me a house that's built on sand? He said, oh, there are foundations going down deep to the rock, he said. I believed him. I sold my house. Just a joke, Steve, if you're listening. He's a great, great realtor. It's time to make a decision. It's time to make a decision. Will you listen to the voice of Madam Wisdom, or will you listen to the voice of Madam Folly? On October the 8th in 1871, Sunday evening, D.L. Moody was preaching in Chicago, a huge congregation, and the text was from Matthew 27. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? What shall I do with Jesus that is called Christ? At the close of his sermon, D.L. Moody said, I wish you would take this text home with you. Turn it over in your minds during the week. And next Sabbath, we will come to Calvary and the cross and we'll decide what to do with Jesus of Nazareth. And then Sankey began to sing the hymn, Today the Savior calls for refuge, fly, the storm of justice falls and death is nigh. But they couldn't finish the song, because outside in the streets there was the sound of fire trucks. The bells of fire trucks in Chicago was burning, and by the morning the city of Chicago was in dust and ashes. And Moody never got over the fact that he had given them a week to decide about Jesus, instead of saying to them, decide now, right now. What are you going to do? You haven't got a week. Prevarication. We're good at it. Put off to tomorrow. When Antiochus Epiphanes, the Syrian that Daniel speaks of as one of the great threats, who desecrated, you remember, the temple by slaughtering pigs and throwing blood all over the temple, that Antiochus Epiphanes, when he marched his Syrian troops into Egypt, we're talking 175 BC, roughly, to advance against the Pharaoh, Ptolemy. The Roman commander, Gaius Popinius Linus, came to him with two tablets, with decrees from the Senate in Rome, telling him what he needs to do. And Antiochus said to Popinius, I need to consult my friends about this. And Popinius drew his sword, and with the edge of the sword drew a circle around him in the dust. And he said, you must decide before stepping out of this circle. He made the right choice and removed his troops from Egypt. You must decide before you step out of this circle. Let me go back a little to that moment in Pilgrim's Progress, right at the end, the last two sentences, and the sight of ignorance stepping off that boat, that ferry, and being bound hand and foot by the Shining Ones and being taken to a door in the side of the hill that led straight to hell. On the other side of that door was Madame Folly, the wisdom of this world. I received yesterday a copy of a brand new biography of R.C. Sproul, written by my dear friend Steve Nichols, at Ligonier, and it's published by Crossway, and it's going to be a very, very good book. I've only read 10 pages so far, and the prose, I was just texting Steve a few minutes ago saying that the prose is clean and crisp, and it's just a page turner. It's an absolute page turner of someone that I had the privilege, the very real privilege of knowing, and knowing as a friend, and I miss him a lot. And Steve is drawing attention to a sermon that R.C. preached at St. Andrews in the Ligonier campus just a few years before he died. So this would have been roughly 2015 or so. And the text is Hebrews 2, and he called the sermon A Great Salvation. And I'm reading now from Steve Nichols. He could have called it The Great Escape. R.C. had always told his homiletic students, find the drama in the text. I can hear R.C. saying that. Find the drama in the text and then preach the drama. He found the drama in Hebrews 2. How shall we escape? When we think of escape, R.C. said, we think of imprisonment. We think of a jailbreak. And R.C. transported the congregation of St. Andrew's Chapel to the most dreadful of all French prisons, the Château d'If, and into the pages of his second greatest, most favorite novel, The Count of Monte Cristo, the harrowing tale of Edmond Daunt, framed and falsely thrown into the dreaded prison. Edmond Daunt had done the impossible. He had escaped from the inescapable prison. But there is a far more dreadful prison than the Château d'If. You can't dig under it, you can't climb over it, no guard can be bribed, the sentence cannot be ameliorated or commuted. There is no escape from hell except from salvation, a great salvation in Christ. R.C. echoed the plea of the author of Hebrews, do not neglect such a great salvation. He once said it was what kept him up at night, that there might be professing but not possessing Christians in the congregation of St. Andrew's. The zeal to proclaim the holiness of God and the gospel of Christ propelled him to devote his life to teaching, preaching, traveling, writing. Well, if you listen to Madame Folly, if you heed her words, if you accept her invitation to dinner, you may end up in a worse prison than Château d'If, from which there is no extrication. Listen to Madame Wisdom beckon you to come and eat and to follow with all your heart the wisdom of God. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of Proverbs, for its timely words, and we pray your blessing now. Help us to be wise, not in the way the world views wisdom, but the wisdom that is enfleshed in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Help us to hide your word within our hearts that we might not sin against you. For Jesus' sake, amen.